Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. May God give you fortitude to persevere. Back in about 2005, 2006, our oldest son, Caleb, was a sophomore in high school. He played football for Pine Prairie. Yes, Pine Prairie does have a football team now. So he was on that initial. He was like the first year that Pine Prairie had a football team. So here he is, 5'10", 175 pounds, buck 75. So he played linebacker, and because there were not many guys going out for the team, he actually played the offensive line too, at 175 pounds. Pine Prairie has struggled to get these guys who love to hunt and fish, big country guys, scrapping strong fellas. They like to hunt and fish. And football season falls right in hunting season. A lot of them also have to work after school, pay for insurance or cell phones or going out. They're paying for girlfriends or whatever else. But back when Caleb played football, that year of 2005-2006, they had to play against Elton High School. Elton High School were pretty good because they had a big guy right here by the name of Al Woods. Al Woods was 6'4", 6'5", 300-plus pounds. Caleb had to line up against this guy. Al Woods, if some of you don't know, was a standout All-American for Elton High School. He was in the top 100 football players in the nation. He got to play in the Army-Navy game, the Army High School All-American game his senior year. He won all kind of state honors, national honors, district honors, all sorts of things. Matter of fact, LSU even picked him up. He played for LSU, and they won the BCS National Championship in 2008. He was so good that the NFL picked him up. He's played for the Seahawks, he's played for the Jets, he's played for the Saints, and he's played for a couple of teams in the NFL. He's 38 years old now, still playing. Caleb is now 35, but let's take you back to that game for a moment. 6'4", 6'5", Brock, if you could stand with me right here, 300-plus pounds against someone my height, much smaller than me. Needless to say, Al Woods, with his skill set, his size, his experience, he was a senior, Caleb was a sophomore. We had never played football before. They had been playing for years. It was kind of one-sided. Matter of fact, the coach would put Caleb and maybe one or two other guys on Al, and he would throw them around like a dirty dish rag. But I want to tell you something. Caleb had fortitude. He got up every play and got back on the line and went back to fight. Either defending his quarterback, as he played offensive line too, or trying to get to the other quarterback against this guy. Time after time after time, play after play after play, to the final horn. I like to think he made Al Woods look real good so LSU would pick him up. But the point of the matter is he kept fighting. He was scrappy, and he had fortitude, and he got up every play, hurting, you know, just going, knowing that he was facing the same guy the next down. But boy, I tell you what, at the end of the game, he was sore. He was worn out. But what he impressed upon my mind is that that's how life is. Life will give you some mountains, some giants. And man, you just keep showing up. It's going to knock you around some. Just keep showing up. Have the perseverance, the fortitude to endure what life brings you, trusting in the Lord Jesus, and you keep on moving forward until the final horn. And the Lord calls you home. You don't quit. You don't stop. You don't throw in the towel. You just dust yourself off, get up for the next play. Until the Lord says, that's enough. As we look at this passage this morning, we see where perseverance is so vital in ministry and in our Christian lives. And we pray that God gives us fortitude to endure whatever comes our way so that we may persevere to the very end. And the only way that we will persevere to the very end is when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul gives the church instruction on this. These Ephesian leaders, these are the pastors he's talking to of these small house churches. He called them down there to meet him at Miletus, and he called him down there to instruct him how to protect the church there in Ephesus. Paul knew that he was going away, he would not see them again. And he spent between two and three years investing in their lives, giving the whole counsel of God. And now he's leaving, but he knew that the outside influences and some inside influences was going to try to scrap the church. Let's begin reading in verse 26. There in Acts 20, verse 26. Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look into your word, God, there's so much depth and richness for us here today as Paul gives warning to these church leaders. But God, for every person who calls himself Christian must take heed to this warning so that we can persevere to the very end, so that we can encounter the giants that will come into our life and distract us away and try to tell us, Lord, that we're not worth anything, to tell us that we are no good, to tell us that we're too weak. But Father, in you all things are possible. I pray that your word would sink into our heart and mind today in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing we see here is that Paul is telling these church leaders that he called there to meet him in Miletus, that he has a clear conscience. Verse 26 and 27, therefore I testify to you that this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, or the whole counsel of God, your translation may say. The first word that he uses in that passage is therefore. Therefore is like saying, since this, I told you this, then you do that. So I probably won't see you guys again, and I love you so much and have invested myself in you, you need to know this. He said, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. What Paul is telling these pastors is like, listen, I left it all on the field. I told you everything that you need to know, not only to survive as believers, but also to thrive as believers. I held nothing back. I encountered the loss with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I didn't go around softly around their feelings. He said, I went straight to the point. I told them what they need to know for salvation. I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? Because I didn't go around and try to whitewash things. I didn't try to save people's feelings. He said, I told them the truth, what they needed to know, that they're sinners and they need Jesus. He's the only way for salvation. He said, I'm innocent of their blood. If they die without Christ, it's not on me. The great apostle departs from these beloved brothers, knowing that he has taught them everything he possibly could to thrive. He had the Holy Spirit who illuminates their minds. They had the Holy Spirit to illuminate their minds with the Scriptures, to endure with fortitude through whatever may come against them. Listen, we have the same Holy Spirit that Paul had, the same Holy Spirit that the early church had, we have today. Are you submitting yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word in your life, to strengthen you and grow you degree by degree more like Christ? If you find that you're being spiritually defeated over and over and over again, are you submitting to the Lord? Or are you just trying to do it on your own? I'll be honest, when I try to do it on my own, I don't do very well. And I know it real quick. Paul taught them the whole counsel of God's Word. Paul taught them. Remember how much he taught them? Back over in Acts 19, verses 9 and 10. Paul was kind of kicked out of the synagogue because they didn't want to hear about the gospel. So he went to the school of Tyrannus, which is close by the synagogue. And Paul began teaching there for 2 solid years in Ephesus. 2 solid years, probably several hours a day for 2 years. They've heard about 1,400 to 1,600 hours of biblical teaching, the teachings of Jesus, but also the Old Testament, pointing these people to Jesus. Man, they've had great Bible study for 2 years, and Paul said, I left it all with you now. It's vital even today that we teach the whole counsel of God's Word in the context that it's written. Not this hodgepodge stuff here or there, trying to soothe everybody's needs or soothe everybody's feelings. Man, I'll tell you what, when you get in God's Word and you start digging through it, you let the Holy Spirit speak through God's Word to people. Paul warned that in these last days that people would not endure sound biblical doctrine. They just wouldn't do it. Paul warns Timothy. Listen to what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. We all like to hear the good things about ourselves. We like accolades. Listen, you don't need accolades from the pastor preaching God's Word. We need God's Word. And let God's Word fall in our lives where it may fall in our lives. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit needs to do with God's Word in our life. If you come to church, I just need to be encouraged, then you need a motivational speaker or a therapist. Well, God's Word will encourage us, but sometimes It's a mirror to show us something in our life, some imperfection that God is trying us to let go of, so He can make us more like Him. I see too many men behind pulpits and teachers behind podiums simply use the Bible text as a reference text to launch out to say whatever they want to say. They twist the verse and use a word from there, that verse, to build a whole sermon or lesson that is in no way reflects the context of the author who wrote the scripture. I've heard it. I've sat in church services and listened to pastors take a word out and made a whole sermon, but when you read, it's like, that's not what that means. I've listened to them on teachers on TV that were just using God's word to sprinkle in there to make it sound religious, but it was in no way in the context of the gospel. But when people are biblically illiterate, they don't read their Bible, so they don't know what it says for themselves. They just take it, he said that from the Bible. Yeah, but it's wrong. The Bible's not wrong. Their interpretation is wrong. They tell people what they want to hear. God is love, and God wants good for your life, and God wants you to be happy, and God wants your best life now, and God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. You're a good person. Or you can speak into existence the future that you desire. God will give you your heart's desire. God wants you to love who you want to love. Listen, half-truths, twisted scriptures, and sometimes just all-out lies. Why? Because that's what the congregation wants to hear. It puts behinds in seats. It puts money in the offering plates. When you tell people what they want to hear, then the church flourishes and it prospers, and most of those teachers and preachers are living in fancy houses far more than what we are. And their bank account looks a whole lot different than our bank account looks like, because they're gaining riches off of people. See, they present a God of the people's desire, one who is nothing more than a genie granting dreams and desires. And that's wrong. You need to be sure that you are following the Jesus of the Bible, because the other one leads you straight to hell. God does love you. He loves you more than anyone. He loves you more than you love yourself. But listen, He went to a cross to pay for your sins. For all who will believe, Jesus saves lost sinners. And because He saves sinners, regenerating them, making them spiritually alive, making the gospel effective in their lives, giving us the gift of saving faith, we respond in repentance and obedience. Because now that we're saved, we're called to live obediently to Him, where we pursue Him, love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love Him most and first, and love our neighbor as ourself. That's the transformation that God brings to us. But oftentimes, Paul is warning the church about those who want their itching ears scratched. Why? Because they love themselves more than they love God. And they love themselves more than they love their neighbor. So when Paul, we take Paul's message there in verse 26 and 27 in full force. Catch this now. This sounds pretty hard. We have to say that preachers and teachers who deliberately failed to declare the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God are guilty of the blood of all men. Because they're presenting a gospel that leads people right to hell. They're presenting messages that is not the, it's not the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. They're presenting things that lead people down their road of desires straight to destruction. The preacher who tells people only what they want to hear hurts his audience and brings harsh judgment upon himself. Now we see Paul warns these elders to guard themselves as well as the church. To guard themselves as well as the church. Verse 28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Be on guard for yourselves. Man, he said, listen, leaders, you have a high standard to fulfill. You will not obtain perfection, but rather you are to continuously grow in being students of the word and men of prayer. Guard yourself first. Guard yourself. Guard your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your behaviors, your words, your attitude. Fill our minds with God's words so we do not lead others astray or cross over boundaries we know that are established for our own good. The godly leader knows that effective leadership flows from a life lived for Christ and not just head knowledge of Scripture. So Paul tells these pastors, listen, to pay attention to their people, the church. Their opportunity, listen, they've been given the opportunity to care for their church. They are the shepherd or the under-shepherd of God's people, the overseer. The Holy Spirit has made them leaders, the shepherds of church of God. Listen, that's a high responsibility as a pastor. You see pastors of churches, that's a big responsibility. Big, because we're under greater judgment than you are. So these elders are pastors of these little house churches. They're in Ephesus. There's their congregation. They didn't meet in a big main building yet at that time. They were in small churches all over. And behind the idea these pastors or these elders were being shepherds that they had to tend to the flock. And the most particular thing that they had to do was feed the flock through rightly dividing the word of God. In other words, if we don't get this right, then everything else doesn't really matter. If pastors do not get God's word right in presenting it to you, feeding you as the flock of God, then all the service and all the other ministries that we may do and enjoy as a pastor, that's less important than this. Pastors have to get this right. Why? Because we have to remember that the church doesn't belong to us. I may say, yeah, I pastor First Baptist Ville Platte or my church. I use that kind of in general terms. But listen, you're really God's church. You're God's people. I'm passing through. And when I'm gone, you'll find another one. I'm very much aware of that. I might be voting on him myself. But as overseers of the church, listen, we know that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Why? Scripture tells us he purchased it with his own blood. I didn't die on a cross for any one of you. Jesus died on a cross for all of us. You're his church. You're his church locally, his church worldwide. take care of the church because she belongs to Christ Jesus. The sheep of the flock need to remember that God has an appointed leader, anointed leader. I am your under-shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. Godly pastors have been charged with the care for your soul. Think about it. If the pastor doesn't rightly divide God's word and preach truth to you, hard truth, in love, it doesn't, listen, I'm in charge for the care of your soul. Presenting Paul, when he presented the gospel, he said, listen, I presented it all. Whether you say yes and you believe or not, that's not on me. Pastors have been charged with the care of your soul. We see here also, Paul warns to be on guard against danger from the outside of the church. Verse 29 says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul is warning these pastors to protect the church from outside influences, because they will try to influence the church and to infiltrate the church and pull people away from the whole counsel of God. Man, they would try to taint the doctrine that Scripture begins, that Scripture teaches us, and the beliefs that we see in the Bible. That's why, listen, Scripture is always the measuring rod. It's always what we refer back to for beliefs and practices. Not tradition, not any external thing. It's always God's word. Well, why? Because God's word is God's word. We are imperfect, fallible people. If I teach you something, you say, okay, we're going to believe that now. No, believe God's word. Why? Because that man, that person is flawed. And there's outside influences that will try to taint God's word. These wolves are vicious against the people of God. Paul also warns pastors about false teachers from inside the church. Verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will rise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. She's talking about people who you go to church with. They may become a Sunday school teacher or small Bible study teacher, or sometimes they're just the bell cow, so to speak. And they begin drawing people away to a belief system or cause division in the harmony of the church. They cause division against the pastor, cause division against the... People like that inside the church that you are coming to church worship with and singing songs with and sitting in Sunday school with or going out to eat with. You would never think that person would be a troublemaker in the church. But Paul warns these pastors, these elders, that there will be people on the inside of the church who try to taint God's word or try to cause division and cut out for themselves a following, so when they leave, those people will leave with them. That must have been difficult for these pastors to hear from Apostle Paul, because the church heard the word from Paul just like those pastors had. How could someone from the inside of the congregation begin leading people astray with tainted messages, trying to incorporate paganism and Christianity and other perverse things? Man, these false teachers' methods was a twist on the truth and what was good to develop believers. Man, so they twisted, they bring a message in, they begin to bring some false pagan beliefs in, and they begin to taint the belief system and the practices of people inside the church. The motivation of these false teachers is to gather a following of people after themselves. Maybe they wanted their own house church and teach what they wanted to teach. They were motivated by their self-deceived egos, financial greed, or deceitful pleasures. Some false teachers were incorporating pagan practices into the community of God and the purity of the gospel. Some, as we read in Paul's later letters, man, some false teachers were incorporating these pagan practices. They believed that, you know, they could still go out and party and live the life that they wanted to, like the pagans, celebrate the pagan holidays, and visit the pagan temple prostitutes, and then show up for church at the appointed time. That old sinful nature, those desires of that sinful nature. Listen, when it's not killed daily by the power of the Holy Spirit, will entice people to do all sorts of things they never thought they would do. Verse 31 says, therefore be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. There's another one of those therefores. This therefore, again, it emphasizes what Paul had just said. It says, in light of this, do this. I just told you this, so here's the next step. So Paul compels these pastors to have the same careful concern for God's people as he himself had. Man, I showed you how to love God's people from all different backgrounds. To show you how to love God's people, I've taught you the word, you do the same. And Paul emphasized the long-term care. Now, Paul only stayed 3 years to teach the people. But he was still setting the example that we need to abide and be stable and to be solid for time. Time builds trust. Investing builds trust. Relationship builds trust. Paul reminds these leaders that his care was constant. He says in verse 3 that he said, I did not cease. So Paul was watchful over the church to warn the people of outside and inside influences that sought to lead the people astray. And Paul now cared. Listen, we see that he cared for everyone in the church. A heartfelt pastoral love and care for the people. He passed that on to them, says, man, this is how you are to care for them. Paul even said he shed tears with his people. Paul reminds these leaders to have a heart of sacrifice. Listen, guys, you invest in your people. You spend time with them. You walk with them. You love them. Listen, Paul says, I even shed tears with them. In other words, there was an emotional connection that Paul had with his churches. Verse 32 through 35 says, and now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to those who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by laboring in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give and receive. See, Paul gave his all to this Ephesian church. For 3 years, he says. Now he's entrusting all of that to these leaders to carry on. The mantle of the gospel, the protection of the church, meant to love the church like he had loved it. Because there's surely going to come opposition against you. There are going to be some giants that you're going to have to face. And you're going to have to endure through it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, standing on the Word of God. See, only God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit making the Word effective for our faith and growth to believe and obey the will of God. Man, that'll lead us through life into in eternity. Trusting God. The Holy Spirit gives us fortitude to persevere and press on, even though life isn't unfair. Even though things in our life is not the way that we definitely that we want them to be, God will still give us the faith, the strength, to persevere. Listen, church programs can't do that. Church hype and, you know, creative marketing can't do that. Christian entertainment can't do that. Only the Word of God can do that, can transform us degree by degree to be more like Jesus. And over a lifetime, listen, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, continues to transform us and change us all the way to we're carried off in glory. You know, the day that you quit growing in faith is the day that they bury you. Paul said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Your scripture may say apparel. Man, he's communicating his heart for ministry. Paul's motive was not, you know, not for himself to get rich, but that God receive all the glory in building up God's people. So in Paul's closing remarks, he impressed upon them, the leaders here, the necessity to be generous and charitable. Now, what Paul quotes Jesus as saying is not recorded in any of the Gospels. None. Paul says this, that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. If you take that quote and you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, try to find it, you're not. But here's what we know. That John, the apostle, said that Jesus taught many things unrecorded in the gospel. John chapter 21, verse 25 says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we trust God that he has preserved all that is necessary of the teachings of Jesus for our salvation and our maturity. And Paul remembers hearing one of these apostles quote this line from Jesus. Verse 36 and 38 says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep and laid hand aloud and falling on Paul's neck. And they were kissing him and being in agony, especially over the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. What a sad day for Paul and for these church leaders, knowing that this man who had mentored them, who had trained them, who had taught them, was now getting on a ship to go away, and they would never see him again. Listen, Paul was a pastor. He was not just dispensing doctrine and gospel. Man, he had an empathy for these people. He had a compassion for these people. He had pastoral love for them, and they loved him back. They prayed for him. And when they parted, tears and these kisses of fellowship, knowing that they would never meet again. As Paul's leaving, going to Jerusalem, you know, the question does come up. We kind of wonder, whatever happened to the church at Ephesus over the next few years? Well, some 30 plus years later, John records in Revelation chapter 2 a message that Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. The Lord complimented them in many things. He said this, verse 2, he said, you work hard for the kingdom of God, your deeds and your toil. So you're enduring through difficult times. He also complimented them. You test and deal with those who are evil with false teachers and preachers. So they're doing a lot what Paul has taught them. Another thing, he said, you persevered even though you were weary. Yet Jesus gives them a stern warning in verse 4 of Revelation 2. He says, you've left your first love. See, Jesus warned them that if they did not get the very purpose of their life and their ministry in order, in other words, if Christ was not preeminent, if Christ was not number one, then all these other things didn't matter. Jesus is telling them that. Man, you guarded the church against false teaching. You worked hard. You persevered through so many difficulties. You did ministry well, but you left me. You forgot about me. Oh, church, I believe the Western church is like that today. Man, we're quick to go serve here, and we're quick to give money to serve there, and we're here and there, and we're trying to do all kind of ministry things, right? But what about your first love? See, your first love and my first love is reflected in our time alone with Jesus. Well, Jesus look at us and say, man, First Baptist Ville Platte, you're doing some good things, but I have something against you. You forgot about me. Forgot about me. The Ephesians church fought so hard to keep the false doctrines out and doing ministry, they actually ignored their relationship with Christ. Man, they pushed for good, but they left behind the great. They left God behind. Man, we're loved Christ first and most. And love others better than ourselves. See, when Christ is preeminent in our life, all these other things will fall into place. Man, when you got to struggle to find somebody to volunteer, is Christ first in their life? When you struggle to pick up your Bible and read, is Christ first in your life? When your prayer life has been silent, is Christ first in your life? When getting up, coming to worship time is a struggle for you, is Christ first in your life? If you can live in a way that is not pleasing to God, is Christ really first in your life? See, Christ gives them a warning that he's about to take his spirit away from them. He's warning them first, I'm about to take my spirit away. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Because when he's preeminent, he fills you with his Holy Spirit, and you can persevere through this life with fortitude and the joy that comes from being a child of God. Here's some takeaways for you. First one is this: a clear conscience toward God and man brings peace to your soul and to your mind. The second one: may we be lovingly bold about Jesus of Scripture, and we live out our faith each day. May we not be guilty of avoiding gospel truths to soothe someone's feelings. We must be aware that people who are not saved will not tolerate sound biblical teaching. Rather, they will seek out teachers or preachers who will give encouraging messages, even though they're not biblically accurate. Preachers and teachers who deliberately fail to declare the whole counsel of God are guilty of the blood of all men on the day of judgment. Number 5, we are to guard ourselves as well as the church from threats of heresy and disruptions of harmony in the fellowship. Number 6, threats to deceive believers is often imposed from outside the congregation The most shocking and disheartening is when the church members are deceived by one or more people within the congregation. Guard the church. We're reminded by Paul to have a heart of generosity and sacrifice. Number 8, we endure with fortitude as we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit to abide in us and illuminate our minds to the Word of God for our spiritual maturity. Number 9, the last one. May we live out Christ as our first love and avoid getting our priorities of passion for God things in the wrong order. These are by the offering boxes. You can pick one up as you put your morning offering in this morning. Is Christ number 1 in your life? Because when Christ is number 1, He builds the fortitude inside of you to persevere, to learn from God's Word, to have a desire to be a student of God's Word, to persevere against the giants that this life will throw at you. Life has a lot of unfair challenges. Listen, the way that you persevere through them, endure through them, is when the Holy Spirit abides in you strongly and bringing God's Word into your life and bringing it to mind as you encounter those giants. What is your fortitude like today? How well are you persevering through life's challenges? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You. God, we thank You that You love us so much. That You give us examples like Paul, just teaching these pastors and these elders. Lord, we gain from that. Lord, we grow from that. Each one of us, even though we may not be a pastor, an elder, or a church leader, or Sunday school teacher, or deacon, Lord, we grow from it. God, plant Your Word deep in our heart today. May Your Word be reminded to us through Your Holy Spirit. Go with us as we go our separate ways now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're